So on Hanukkah, we're celebrating the fact that the Maccabim were able to rededicate the second Beit HaMikdash. And I thought it, therefore, appropriate to learn and discuss how the second Beit HaMikdash came to be. I wanted to go back a little bit in time to when they actually built the second Beit HaMikdash, discuss a little bit how they got to the situation they got to, discuss a little bit the Haftorah from yesterday, and maybe we can draw from that a lesson that we can take from that for us during Hanukkah today. So the story begins in Ezra. Ezra is part of the Ketuvim, part of Tanakh, and you guessed that it's written by Ezra. Okay, so source number one. Bishnat achat lekoresh melch paras lechlot var Hashem epi Yirmiyahu heir Hashem et ruach koresh melch paras v'yavor kol b'chol malchuto v'gam b'michtav lemor. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, to fulfill the word of God from the mouth of Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, Hashem awakened the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he spoke throughout his kingdom and also sent out in writing the following. Pasuk Bet, Ko amar koresh melch paras. Cyrus, the king of Persia, said, Kol mamlechot ha'aretz natan li Hashem elokei ha'shamayim. All of the kingdoms of the land has Hashem, the God of the heavens, given me. V'hu pakad alai, and he has appointed me, leave note lo bayit b'Yerushalayim asher b'Yuda, to build for him a house in Jerusalem, in Judah. Mi bachem mikol amo, yehi Elohav imo, who from his nation, may God be with him, Ya'al Yerushalayim asher b'Yuda, please go up to Jerusalem that is in Judah. Va'yiven et Beit Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hu Elohim asher b'Yerushalayim. Go and build the house of God, the God of Israel, who is the God, in Jerusalem. V'chol nishar mikol mekamot asher hu gar sham, and anybody from all of the places in my kingdom who's too poor to go on their own, yinasu on shem mekamo bekesef ubezahav uberchush ubebehema im hanidavah lebeit elokim asher b'Yerushalayim. And all the people in those lands, the locals, have to give him money and silver and gold and all kinds of riches and animals in addition to the donations that he has to give for the house of the Lord, and make sure that these people can afford to go. That's how Sefer Ezra begins. That Cyrus, the king of Persia, invites all the Jews throughout his kingdom to go and build the second Beit HaMikdash. Okay? So, for a little review of history, the second temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. The Jews were brought to Babylonia. And now it seems about 52 years later, when Cyrus takes over the Babylonian Empire, he now gives them permission to go back. And not only does he give them permission to go back, he gives them permission to build the Beit HaMikdash, and in addition to that, instructs all the people in his kingdom to facilitate that process by enabling everybody who lives there to also, like, give them the money they need for travel, right? Flights to Israel aren't that cheap these days. And to make sure that everybody can afford to go. Pretty astounding stuff, right? What's really cool about all this is that if you look at source number two, if you were to go to the British Museum today, you could actually look at the Cyrus Cylinder, which is one of the written forms of this proclamation. In Pasuk Aleph, when it said that not only was there Vayavor Kol B'chol Malchuto, that Cyrus proclaimed this throughout his kingdom, nevertheless his empire extended far and wide, he needed to also send out it in written form in order for everybody to reach it. His voice didn't go that far. And if you remember from Megillas Esther, which is a few, 100 years later with the same empire, Ahasuerus was constantly sending it out in written form. So too, this cylinder is one of those, the Gam B'Michtav, one of those written forms. And it's written in cuneiform. And the section of that cylinder that's relevant to you and me, I'm going to read to you. I am Cyrus, king of the world, great king, legitimate king, king of Babylon, king of Sumer and Akkad, king of the four rims of the earth, son of Cambyses, great king, king of Anshan, grandson of Cyrus, great king, of a family which always exercised kingship. I did not allow anybody to terrorize any place of the country of Sumer and Akkad. I strove for peace in Babylon and in all his other sacred cities. As to the inhabitants of Babylon, I abolished forced labor from Nineveh, Assur, Susa, Akkad, Ashuna, Zamban, Meturnu, Der, until the region of Gutium. I returned to these sacred cities on the other side of the Tigris, the sanctuaries of which have been ruins for a long time, the images which used to live therein, and established for them permanent sanctuaries. I also gathered all their former inhabitants and returned to them their habitations. So basically, sounds exactly what Ezra's saying, Cyrus said. There doesn't seem to be in the cylinder that we have in the British Museum any specific reference to Israel, but nevertheless, Israel was part of the territories that he's referencing, so there's no reason to assume it didn't apply. And Ezra's obviously doesn't really care about Assur and Susa and Akkad, so he's only telling about the part that relates to us. Nevertheless, the Cyrus cylinder basically parallels exactly what Ezra says. Cyrus said, everybody, go back home. Go build your sanctuary. I'm going to give you everything that belongs in it back. Go. In Pasuk Aleph, it says that in the first year of Cyrus taking over the Babylonian Empire, this was lichlot dvar Hashem mipi Yirmiya. This was to fulfill or to finish the word of God from Yirmiyahu. So this is a reference to two nevuot in Sefer Yirmiyahu, either in Perek Chafhei, chapter 25, or Perek Chavtet, where when Yirmiyahu said that Babel is going to basically take over us, Yirmiyahu said that Hashem said that in 70 years, Efkod al Bavel, I'm going to take notice of Bavel, and I'm going to get rid of them. So basically what Ezra's saying is, when Koresh took over, this was a fulfillment of the nevuah of Yirmiyahu when he said, Hashem is going to come back and remember Bavel and get rid of them. And therefore, Ezra's trying to tell you, this was divine promise. This was fulfillment of nevuah. And the reason why this was so important was because this was the first time that Bnei Israel had ever been in Galut. They had been in Eretz Yisrael with the Beit HaMikdash for over 800 years. When the Beit HaMikdash had been destroyed, to say that the people there had been shocked is an understatement. When the 10 tribes had been exiled a couple of years before them, they took that as proof that Hashem may get angry at us and he may kick people out, but he's never going to actually destroy the Mikdash. And then in Malchut Yehuda itself, when Jehoiachin and some of the most impressive people were exiled to Babylonia, that only reinforced, again, Hashem may exile us when he's angry at us, but he's never going to actually destroy the Mikdash. So when Hashem actually destroyed the Mikdash, which they had been told would happen, they were blown away. And when they went into Galut, they just didn't know what was going to happen next. Was that the end? Had they been, rejected permanently? So in Sefer Devarim it says, no, if you do tshuva, Hashem will always be there for you. But it was the first time historically that it had ever happened. So even though there were promises in Sefer Devarim that Hashem would always be there for them, experientially it had never happened before, and they had no history to go back to be sure that it would happen. So when Ezra is telling the story and he says, Koresh came and invited you, this wasn't just history playing out. This was a nevuah being fulfilled. This was a haftacha, a promise from Hashem being fulfilled. This was a continuum of what had happened before. Yes, there was a blip on the radar. Yes, there have been 70 years of galut. Okay, but we are going back to where we were before. The nevuos are being fulfilled. We're going back to where we were. We're going back to Eretz Yisrael. Even though there had been that galut, please realize, nevuah continued. All of that's going back, and Ezra wanted to make sure right away from the first pasuk that you realize that. Another thing that's going on in Pasuk Aleph that Ezra doesn't reference, and I don't have a reason why, is the fact that in Yishayahu, at the end of his sefer, in the section of his book of the Nevuot Nechama, of his prophecies of comfort, he specifically names Koresh and says that Koresh is going to be the one that redeems us and, you know, is going to be the Shaliach of Hashem that's going to rescue us. So even on that level, we had had a Nevuah from way before that told us that Koresh was sent from Hashem to take care of us. So in any event, Koresh sends out this, hey, come back everybody, let's build a Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so how many people you think went? Yeah, not as many as should have. Okay, let's go to source number 3. Vayakumu roshei ha'avot liyudah b'nyamim v'akohanim v'alevim l'chol he'ir ha'elokim et ruchol la'alot livnot beit Hashem asher b'Yerushalayim. And all the heads of Yehuda and Binyamin, the Kohanim and the Levim, anyone that Hashem awakened his spirit to go up and build the Beit HaMikdash that was in Yerushalayim. V'chol svivotem chizku b'yadeim b'klei kesev v'zahav v'berchush b'ema u'b'migdanot levad al kol hitnadev. And everyone around them, as Cyrus had commanded them, strengthened them with silver and gold and treasures and animals and food on top of all the donations they made so that they could build their house. Pasuk Zion, it's very exciting. V'hamelech Koresh hotzi et klei beit Hashem asher hotzi Nebuchadnezzar Yerushalayim v'itznem b'veit Elhav. And Koresh took out the kelim from the Beit HaMikdash that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Yerushalayim and put in his temples. V'yotziem Koresh melech paras al yad mitradat ha'gizbar v'yisperem l'sheish batzar hanasil Yehuda. So Koresh gave them to his treasurer Mitradat, and he counted them out to sheish batzar, our nasi for Yehuda. And then Pasuk Tet counts them out, and Pasuk Yud counts them out, and then Pasuk Yud Aleph, the second to last line, second to last word, Kol Kalim Lizahav Ulakesef Chameshet Alafim Varbamaot Hakol He'ala Sheish Batzar Im He'alot Hagalami Bavel Yerushalayim. And all of the Kalim for gold and silver were 5,400, and Sheish Batzar brought it up with all the people who went up from Bavel to Yerushalayim. So Koresh allowed them to go back, and in addition to that, just like we saw in the Cyrus cylinder, he also gave them the kalim. Yeah? Okay, so the question asks is, how did Ahasuerosh have some of the kalim if we see that Koresh gave them back? If you don't mind, I will address that, but I'd like to go through it and get to that at the end. Excellent question. Okay, moving right along. Perek Bet, if you'll look at source number 4, has 70 psukim. Okay, I'm not going to read through all of them. I'm going to skim through some of them just to give you a taste of what's going on in the Perek. Eilu b'nei ha-medina ha-olim mishavei ha-gola Asher hegla Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel leBavel v'yashuvu liYerushalayim v'yuda ish liro. And these are the people from those that Nebuchadnezzar had exiled from Bavel that returned to Yerushalayim and Yehuda, each man to his city. Pasuk Bet has a list of leaders: Asher ba'um sru Bavel Yeshua, Nehemiah, Sraya, Ra'alia, Mordechai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rachum, Bana, Mispar, Anshe Am Yisrael. There's a list of leaders. And then if you start to go through the psukim, you'll see that it's a list of families. Gimel, B'nai Parosh, Alpayim Me'ah, Shivim Vishnayim. Gives you a family and the numbers. Dalet, B'nai Shiftayet, Shlosh Me'ot, Shivim Vishnayim, etc., etc., etc. If you jump ahead to Pasuk Lamed Vav, you get second to last line, Hakohanim, B'nei Yedaya Levet Yeshua Teshamaot Shivim V'Shosha. So until now, from Gimel to Lamed Hey, you had a list of Yisraelim. Then in Lamed Vav, you start with a list of Kohanim. Then in Pasuk Mem, very short list of Kohanim, in Pasuk Mem, you have Levim. HaLevim B'nei Yeshua V'Kadmiel Levnei Hodaya Shivim V'Arba'ah. Hameshorim b'nei Asaf, Mea Esrim v'Shmona, b'nei Hasharim, b'nei Shalom, b'nei Atar. That's Pasuk Membet. Then in Mem Gimel, you have a list of Nitinim. Nitinim were people who worked in the Mikdash. And then, when you get to Pasuk Nunhei, a couple of lines down, you have Bnei Avdei Shlomo. They were people who specifically worked for Shlomo. And then, as you go down, you have like specific subcategories. Okay. Then when you get to Pasuk Nuntet, we reach a group of people who unfortunately have a problem. Nuntet, it says, Ve'ela ha'olim mital melach tal charsha kruv adan amar ve'lo yachlu lahagid beit avotam ve'zar'am imi Yisrael heim. We had a group of people who wanted to go back, but at this point they couldn't tell if they were Jewish or not. And then it lists who they were. And then it says in Samech Bet, it talks about Ela bikshu kidvam hamit yachasim velonim tuvi galumi nakuna. We had a group of Kohanim who couldn't prove their yichus, and therefore they were rejected from the kahuna, right? A sign of gullus. At a certain point, they lost track of their family tree. And then, basically, in Pasuk Samech Talid, we have a final tally of the amount of people that came back. With Shesh Batzar. Kol Kahal, Ke'echad, this community, this group, came as one, Arba Ribo, 40,000, Alpayim, 2,000, Shloshmo Vishishim, 42,360. Out of all the people that went to Bavel, 42,360 people went.
How many people?
I don't know, a couple million. Okay. And that doesn't include, in Pasuk Samachay, it tells you all of their servants. And then in Pasuk Samach Vav, it lists us their horses and their donkeys. And Samach Zayin tells us their camels. Why this long perek? What's the point? So as a modern reader, when we see a long perek like that, we hit the snooze button, because generally the way that we read things today, we don't put long lists like that in. But if you read the Torah has tons of lists like that throughout. We just finished Vayeshev. The last perek of Vayishlach was a long list, Perek Lamed Vav, of Esav's family. The first couple of Parshiot of Sefer Bereishis are these long lists of all these people we know nothing about. So the Torah, and from that time period, was very into lists. They were poetic to the people who listened to the Torah. They had a very high character. It's just that the way that we read today is very different than they read. Specifically for Ezra and Nehemiah, which we consider two separate books, but Chazal and Baba Basra are considered one book, there are a lot of lists. In fact, in Ezra, in Perek, I think it's Chet, this same list is retold a whole long thing. Instead of just saying, and these are the lists of the people who came, and just giving us one pasuk, they retell the entire list all over again. So the question is, you know, why specifically here would you want to have such a long list? What does it accomplish? So there are a couple of different reasons, and I'm sure that, you know, if I asked you, you would all come up with them. So one answer is, it makes it seem like there were a lot of people who came, right? If you list them all out, and you have a really long perek, and there are 70 psukim in the perek, and you're like, wow, how many people came, and it goes on and on and on and on, you feel like, wow, all these people came to Israel, yes, right? You know, form equal content. It just happens to not be true. So maybe, you know, Ezra, when he was writing it, wanted to imply that a lot of people came, so he wrote it really long. Maybe you could argue the opposite, that unfortunately, so few people came, you could list them. If that many people came, you wouldn't really be able to list them by family. Another idea, which we could explore a little bit when we get to Perek Gimel, is the idea that if you look at Sefer Shmot, Sefer Vayikra, even Sefer Bamidbar, and you think about the way the Mishkan is talked about, think about how many prakim there are about instructions to build the Mishkan. There are what, 5, 6 prakim, just about how to build it? And then there are five or six prakim about how they built it. And then in Sefer Vayikra, how many prakim are there details about korbanot? Think about in Melachim, when there are three full prakim about how the Beit HaMikdash and the tools and all the different materials that they used and all the details. In Sefer Ezra, there are like three psukim about the actual building of the Mikdash. In Ezra, it seems to be the emphasis is on the people. So whether you take a positive spin on it, a negative spin on it, we could push both of those aside and argue on a completely different level that the reason why Ezra puts this list in and lists in general in the book is because the focus is on the people. And when we get to Perek Gimel, we could argue it's because they're heroes. Again, out of all the people that were there, these were the 42,000 that went. And Ezra wanted to list them by name and say, these were the people who came. These were the people who did it, and they deserved a whole list of just their families. But in any event, Perek Bet is 70 psukim, all about all the people who went. So now let's get to it. Did they build a mikdash or not? What? You know what I'm saying? Let's get to source number five. Perek Gimel. So everybody's in Israel, right? Vayiga ha-chodesh ha-shvi'i. The seventh month arrived, and as we all know in the Tanakh, the first month is Nisan. That's the way the Torah counts it. The Tanakh counts it. What? Okay, the first month is Nisan, which makes the seventh month Tishrei. So Tishrei arrived, and what holidays are coming up in Tishrei? A whole slew of them. So, Uvnei Yisrael ba'arim, Bnei Yisrael are in their cities, Vayesfu ha'am ki'ish echad el Yerushalayim. Everybody as one gathers in Jerusalem. They didn't wait for anybody to tell them to come. There's no PA system or email or like massive text system or Twitter. They all knew on their own that if it was Tishrei, they have to get there. Again, it contributes to the idea from Ezra that this group of people who arrived, they were coming and they wanted to build the Mikdash. That's why they came. When Cyrus made that proclamation, the whole focus was come to Israel to build the Mikdash, and these people came to build that Mikdash. And therefore, when Tishrei arrived, they came because they wanted to get that Mikdash built. Vayakam Yeshua ben Yotzadak ve'echav ha-Kohanim. So Yeshua and all of the Kohanim, Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel ve'echav, and Zerubbabel from the political side, Vayivnu et Mizbach Elohei Yisrael, they built a Mizbeach. Leha'alot alav olot kakatuv b'toret Moshe ish Elkim. They built a Mizbeach. The bottom line is, they were not going to be able to build the entire Beis HaMikdash by Sukkos. So they built a Mizbeach so that they could bring the korbanot that were necessary for that month. Pasuk Gimel. Vayachinu ha-Mizbeach al mechonotav. They arranged the Mizbeach on its foundations, on its right measurements. Ki be'ema alehem me'amei ha'aretzo. They were afraid of the people of the land. Vayalu alav olot l'Hashem, olot l'boker v'la'erev. And they started to bring olot in the morning and the afternoon. So the question is, what were they afraid of? So the Mefarshim have a couple of different answers. So one answer is that they were afraid if they started a massive building campaign within months of arriving, they would irritate the people around them. So they decided to start small with a Mizbeach and like do that and sort of like ease the locals into it, and then they would move from there. The Malbim's idea was that they waited till they were all there to even build the Mizbeach because they felt so puny in number that the first few people who arrived in Yerushalayim didn't do anything till they felt like the other Olim had even gotten there because they were afraid that if they did anything, people would attack them. So they waited till the other 30,000 people showed up because they felt like they needed to be a larger number before they even did anything. So that already starts to give you some insight into how they felt when they got to Israel. As much as Cyrus had given them permission, and granted he was the leader living wherever, and, you know, Palestine was under his rule, that doesn't have anything to do with how the locals who were living there felt about it at all. And the Jews that returned were very sensitive to the fact that the locals who were living there could not have been that happy about the fact that all of a sudden an influx of 45,000 people were showing up and going to build some huge temple. And who did they think they were, and what did that mean in terms of who was going to be ruling the area now? So they were very nervous. In any event, Pasuk Dalet, Vayasur Chag HaSukkot Kakatuv Olat Yom B'Yom B'Misparak Mishpat Var Yom B'Yomo. They had sukkahs on the Mizbeach, in the right area. And they brought all the korbanot every day like they were supposed to. The achrechen, olat tamid. And then when Sukkot was over, they started bringing the korban tamid every day. The lachorashim, olachom moedei Hashem, amikdashim, olachom mitznadev nedaval Hashem. And then after the Mizbeach was set up, they started bringing the Rosh Chodesh korban. And anytime there was any holiday, they started bringing all the korbanot. And they were bringing korbanot nedavah, which were donations, which were optional korbanot. Like, it was set up, so now people started to use it. Again, that's why they came. Vav miyom achal lachodesh hashvi, from Aleph Tishrei hechelu lahalot olot laHashem. They started to bring korbanot from Aleph Tishrei vehechal Hashem lo yusad, but they hadn't built the actual hechal yet. Pasuk Zayin v'itnu kesef lachotzvim v'lachorashim u'machal mishteh v'shem l'tzidonim v'litzarim lahavi atzei arazim min alvanon el yam yafo kirishon koresh melch paras aleim. But they started to give money to all the tree cutters and all the carpenters, and they started to give food and money to all the people from all the different areas, and they were starting to import cedar trees from Lebanon, and on all the boats they were getting all the things, just like Cyrus had given them permission to do. They were starting to put it all together. And you can even hear from the kinds of preparations they were doing, they were trying to imitate exactly what Shlomo HaMelech had done when he had built his Beit HaMikdash. He had used cedar trees, they were using cedar trees. He had gone to Sidon, they were going to Sidon. They were going to try to do the Beit HaMikdash exactly the way it had been built the time right before that. Okay, Pasuk Chet, source number 6. Bashana hashinit leboam el Beit HaElokim lishoyim b'chodesh hashini. Now we're in year number 2, ER. Hechelu Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel veYeshua ben Yotzadak u'shar achem hakohanim v'leviim v'chol habayim mehashvi Yerushalayim v'yamidu et haleviim mibein asrim shana v'mal l'natzeach hamelech beit Hashem. Okay, so Iyar Shana Bet, they, Zerubbabel and Yeshua, they get the Kohanim and Leviim, and they start to organize all the Leviim from 20 years and older into position and into jobs, so that they can oversee the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Pasuk Tet, v'yamod Yeshua b'nav v'chav Karmiel b'nav b'nei Yehuda k'achal l'natzeach osei ha'melcha b'beit HaElokim b'nei Chenada b'nei v'achem levim. And Yeshua and all his brothers and all these people are organizing all the malacha. Pasuk Yud, ta-ta-ta, v'yistua b'nim et Heichal Hashem. And they finally laid the foundation for Heichal Hashem 2 years after they got there. Yes! Vayamidu Kohanim milubashim b'chatzotro, and the Kohanim were wearing Kohen clothes with chatzotro. Vayalaviim b'nei Asaf mitzaltaim la'alel t'Hashem al yidei David Melech Yisrael, and b'nei Asaf, who were the family from David's time, had all the same instruments, and they were doing all the Tehillim from David and singing and being happy. Vayanu b'halel b'odot l'Hashem ki tov ki l'olam chasdo al Yisrael, and they were singing all these Tehillim. They were so happy. It was spontaneous halel. V'chol ha'am hariu truag gedola b'halel Hashem al husar beit Hashem, and everybody's singing and dancing and thanking Hashem because the Beit Hashem was finally, the foundation was laid. V'rabim ha'kohanim v'leviim v'roshei avod hazkenim asher ra'u et habayit harishon v'yisto Zeh habayit b'neihem bochim b'kol gadol v'rabim b'tshuva b'simcha l'harim kol. So the old timers are looking at this foundation and they're hysterically crying. Like, what are these people excited about? This is pathetic. These youngsters, they don't even know what the first Beis HaMikdash looked like. This is Nebuch. They're like so happy that we had this foundation. This is nothing. This is so small compared to the original Beis HaMikdash, and they're so sad, they don't feel like there's anything to celebrate. But meanwhile, the other ones are so happy that the foundation's being built. V'ein ha'makirim kol l'truat ha'simcha l'kol b'chiyam, but there's like so much like noise and like singing and instruments that you can't tell who's crying and who's like happy. Ki ha'am mirim truat gdola v'akol nishma al merachok. You could hear it for miles, all the noise. So already, you start to see a little bit of an inkling that maybe there's a little bit of a focus in the wrong area. Because ultimately, yes, the house where Hashem resides should be nice, but ultimately, the house where Hashem resides is about the fact that Hashem resides there. And your first step would be to build the house so that he can reside there. And it's not exactly the same circumstances. So, like, first things first. Okay, we'll get to that. Okay. Unfortunately, the situation goes from bad to worse in Perek Dalet. Source number 7. Vayishmu tsare Yehuda binyamin, ki bnei ha-gola bonim hechal Hashem elokei Yisrael. Tsare Yehuda means the enemies of Yehuda binyamin. They hear that the exiled people are building a sanctuary for Hashem. Vayigshu al zubavel v'roshei avo v'yimru lehem nivneh mechem. Ki kachem idrosh le'eloheichem v'lo anachnu zovchim m'yemei asar chadon melech ha-shor ma'alei itanu po. Hey, we want to build with you because we pray to your God also. We've been sacrificing to him ever since the king of Assyria brought us here. Vayom alahem zerubbabel v'yeshua v'shar roshei avol Israel. Lo lachem v'lanu livnot lebeit elohenu. Kenachni yachad nivnel Hashem al k'Israel kasher tzivano melech korosh melech paras. Oh, we'd love to have you build with us, but we can't because Cyrus was very clear in his proclamation that we alone are supposed to be building our temple to God. So the reality is that Zerubbabel and Yeshua did not want these people participating for a variety of reasons. First of all, they didn't keep the Torah right. First of all, they weren't Jewish. Second of all, if anyone's familiar with the story of the Shomronim, or they're called the Kutim, in Malachim Bet Perek Yitzayin, basically when the king of Assyria took the 10 Shvatim to all the different islands of the Assyrian Empire, he took people from those islands and brought them to the northern kingdom, and they weren't Jewish, and they were worshiping their gods, and these lions came and started attacking them. So they were like, "What? You know, what's going on?" So they found a priest from the northern kingdom and said, "What's going on?" He said, "Oh, you can't live here unless you serve the God of this land." They're like, "Okay, teach us what to do." So he taught them how Hashem works, and they started to worship Hashem. They didn't give up their gods, they just worshiped Hashem too. But that was like enough, so Hashem let them live. Because as long as they recognize that there's a Hashem that you always have to, so that's enough. So they're like, "We worship Hashem too, but the bottom line is you can't do both, and we don't want you to have anything to do with our Beit HaMikdash." Also, the fact that Pasuk Aleph calls them Sarim, enemies, is like, it calls them that there because in the end that's what they were. Zerubbabel was a little suspicious about why they wanted to be a part of it. He wasn't so sure that they didn't want to be a part of it so that they could undermine the project from within. He was a little nervous about it. It's not like the locals were so welcoming, and he couldn't be sure why they wanted to be a part of it, and he just thought it was better if he could keep them, you know, apart. But obviously it would not be PC or diplomatic to say, "Hey, no thanks, you're not Jewish, we're not interested." So instead he's like, "We wish we could, but Cyrus, we can't." Well, that didn't go over so well. Pasuk Dav, V'hi am ha'aretz mirapim yidei am Yehuda, u'mivahalim otam livnot. So after that, the locals decided to undermine and weaken the building project. So chrim alem yotzim lahafer atzatam, they actually hired advisors how to undermine the project. Kol yimei korach melech parash, from the beginning of Cyrus's rule, ad malchut zar yavesh, until Darius took over, 18 years. Ube malchut achashverosh betchilat malchuto kitvu sitzna al yoshvei Yehuda v'shalayim. And how did they go about doing this? They wrote letters to the emperors in Persia explaining how letting the Jews build this temple was rebellion, so that the emperors wrote back and stopped the building and said that it was illegal for them to build. And then basically what happened was the emperors wrote back and said, "You may not build." And for 18 years, the Jews were not allowed to build, and that was it. So at this point, to sum up, the Jews have been in Israel for 2 years. They have a mizbeach. They have a foundation. They have been bringing korbanot. The old timers, not that impressed. Everybody else excited. And before they can get that much further, they get squashed by the locals and they're not allowed to do anything anymore. So that's the circumstances in which the second Beis HaMikdash begins to get built. And then the rest of the Perek Dalet of Ezra is written in Aramaic because it's the text of the letter that was sent. And I just brought for you, I didn't bring most of it for you because I don't speak Aramaic, but Pasuk of Dalet, which is the last line on the, page 3, is just a summary where basically it says that the avoda of the house of God in Jerusalem was batel until the second year of Daryavish. So let's go to page 4. At this point, in Perek Hay of Ezra, it tells us that in the second year of Daryavish, everything changed, and Hashem sent Haggai and Zechariah to help B'nai Israel build the Beit HaMikdash again. Before we get to that, though, a question I think we need to deal with is, what happened? If the Nevuah said that in Yeshayahu that Hashem's going to send Koresh to rescue us, and if you have people who are going there, and if they're building Mizbeach and setting up a foundation, and if, even if the old-timers aren't happy, things seem to be going well, so what's with these enemies? Why is this happening? What's going on? What's the story? Okay? So one answer, which is based on Seder Olam Rabbah, which I alluded to earlier, is the idea that when Koresh let them back, it was 52 years after they had first gone to Babel, when during Jehoiakim's reign they first went, but the full 70 years weren't up yet. And 18 years later, during Daryavish's second year, was the full 70, like with Tzidkiyahu, and that's when the Beis HaMikdash could be officially built, and that's how you account for these 18 years. So they were able to go and start, but you needed the full 70. Okay. But my problem with that is, then why let them go and start? Like, in other words, if they're not going to be able to build it for another 18 years, then that's depressing. What are you sending them there for and then, like, basically squashing them? So I think the answer can be found if you look at some Prakim in Yirmiyahu and some Prakim in Yechezkel. And basically, when Yirmiyahu talks about the fact that when 70 years are up and Hashem is going to remember Babel and get rid of them, what Yirmiyahu says is, do tshuva, Hashem will get rid of Babel, you'll go back to Israel, and it will be glorious like everything you can imagine. But you have to do tshuva. Hashem will get rid of Babel. You have to do tshuva. There's a reason why this is. You have to do tshuva. And Yirmiyahu makes that very clear. And then it's very interesting, because Yechezkel, who was with them in Babel, talks about how they're going to go back to Israel, because at a certain point, even if they don't do tshuva, it'll be a chilul Hashem if he doesn't take them back to Israel. Because at a certain point, everyone knows that they're Hashem's people, and sort of along the same arguments that Moshe used in Parshat Shlach, like Hashem can't take Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim and then kill them in the desert, because everyone's going to turn and say, well, Hashem, you took them out of Egypt, but then you used up all your power because you killed them in the desert because you couldn't actually make it into Israel. So, like, Yechezkel basically says, do tshuva, people. I'm telling you, it will make a difference. You actually went through Golus. You were actually in Babel. You saw your Beit HaMikdash destroyed, and yet you're still complacent. You will be going back to Israel because Hashem's not going to let us stay here. He told us 70 years. Everyone knows we're our people. He's not going to let us just stay here because everyone's sort of watching. He's going to bring us back. But I'm telling you that if you don't do tshuva, it's not going to be pretty when we go back. When we go back, it's not going to be simple. It's not going to be clean. Hashem's going to have to, like, bring us back, but then do things to make sure we're worthy of anything that happens there. And the question is that when B'nai Israel start to go back, whose nevuah is being fulfilled? And I think that when we read, say, for Ezra, in my humble opinion, it's sort of clear. It's not Yirmiyahu's. 42,000 out of how many people come back? That doesn't sound to me like people did tshuva and realize they're supposed to be going back to Eretz Yisrael, their destined land, number one. And number two, they're going through pretty hard times, which is exactly what Yechezkel said was going to happen to them if they end up in the land not having done tshuva. So it sounds like they got there, Hashem fulfilled his nevuah, but they have to go through the rough times that Yechezkel said they would in order to be worthy of what they actually need and what they're supposed to get. But Hashem doesn't just like put the hard stuff on them and then leave them on their own. That's where we come to now with Haggai. Hashem's sending them navis to help them along. Because the bottom line, it is depressing. It is hard. Granted, it's a tough process you have to go through. You know, God forbid somebody gets ill, you need surgery, you need chemo, but that doesn't mean you don't do things to help them feel better while they're going through it. So the bottom line is Hashem has to send them sorrows and difficult times to get them to the level where they deserve it, but at the same time, he gives them Haggai and Zechariah to like, you know, encourage them and say, just do what you're supposed to do. I promise you it'll happen. And that's where we find ourselves now. It's the second year of Daryavesh, and the people want to build, and they start to build, and the locals are like, who said you could build? Where'd you get permission? You're not allowed to do that. And they're like, Koresh gave us permission. You go check. And they write letters to Darius, and they said, these guys say they have permission from Koresh, but we know that they're not allowed to build. And Darius goes and checks the files, and he finds the Koresh letter, and he says, they're right. Cyrus did give them permission, and anybody who stops them, you take a beam from their house and hang that guy, and not only should you let them build, you better give them money and you better help them. Yay, Darius. And then the people start building. But in the 18 years since the building project stopped, the situation has become deplorable. They are economically broke. Okay? There's like famine. Nobody else has come from Bavel. The money has dried up. The Beis HaMikdash, nothing's happened there at all. And all their dreams of coming to Israel, building a Beis HaMikdash, and going back to Gan Eden have pretty much fizzled. So they just sort of don't know what to do with themselves. So that's where Haggai comes in. Let's look at source number 8. בשנת שתיים לדריווש המלך בחודש השישי ביום אחד לחודש היה דבר השם ביד חגי נביא על זרובבל בן שלטיאל פחה יהודה וליהושע בן יהוצדק הכהן הגדול אמור. So year 2, Aleph Elul, Haggai, Hashem comes to Haggai to tell Zerubbabel, it's Pacha Yehuda, so he's Persia's governor of Yehuda, and Yehoshua is the Kohen Gadol. Ko amar Hashem svakot lemor. Hashem has the following nevuah. Ha'am hazeh amru lo eit bo eit beit Hashem libano. The nation's walking around saying, oh, now's not the time to build. Lo eit bo eit beit Hashem libano. You can even sound how it sounds like a slogan. Lo eit bo eit beit Hashem libano. It's obviously not the time to build. Vayidvar Hashem v'yad Haggai nav lemor. So Hashem comes to Haggai and says, ha'et lachem atem l'shevet bevatechem sfunim v'abayit hazeh harev? Oh, but it is the time for you to sit, you know, comfortable in your houses while the house is sitting there destroyed. Ve'atah. So my point is, Komar Hashem Svakot. So says Hashem. Simu levavchem al darcheichem. Put your hearts on your ways. Pay attention. Zratem harbe v'have ma'at. Don't you do a lot of farming and you bring nothing home? Echol ve'en l'savah. You eat, but you're not satisfied. Shato ve'en l'zachra. You drink, but you never get drunk. Levosh ve'en l'chomlo. You clothe yourselves, but you're never warm. V'hamistaker, mistaker al tzur nakuv. You are hired out, and you bring your money home, and it's like a pocket has a hole in it. Ko'amar Hashem Tzvakot. Hashem says, simu levavchem al darcheichem. Put your hearts on your ways and pay attention. Alu ha'har. Go to the mountain, right here. Hevetem eitz. Go get a tree. Uvnu habayit. And go build the house. Ve'ertsebo, I'll like it. Ve'ikavda, I'll honor it. Amar Hashem. You're right. You're trying to do like Shlomo. You're not Shlomo. He was autonomous. You're not. He had a unified huge kingdom of millions. You don't. You're focusing on the glory of his time. Stop. It's not the point. Stop going for cedar trees you can't afford. Go to Har HaZeitim and rip down the first tree you find and start building the house. Eretz Seba, I'll like it. I promise. Ikavda, I'll honor it. Just build the house. Pasuk Tech. Hanoel harbe v'hinei lama. Do you keep on looking for a ton and like there's nothing there? Hevetim habayit v'nafachti bo. Do you bring like all this stuff to the house and all of a sudden it's like lit up in smoke? Yan menu Hashem svako. You want to know why, says Hashem. Yan beiti asher hu charev. Atem ratzim ish lebeito. Because my house is sitting there in a destroyed state and you're running each man to his house, you know, safe as can be. Al kein aleichem kalu shamayim mital. And that's why the heavens have stopped bringing down dew. Ve'haaretz kal'a yivula. And that's why the land stopped producing produce. Ve'krachori v'al haaretz v'al harim v'al adagan v'al tirosh v'al yitzar v'al asher totzi adama v'al adam v'al bema v'al kol yigia kapayim. And that's why nothing is producing you. Producing for you. The lands, the mountains, the produce, the animals, nothing is producing for you. Basically, what Haggai is coming to say is, your circumstances are different. You are not autonomous, you're under Persian rule. You don't have your own king, you don't have the prosperity Shlomo had, you don't have the numbers he had, and therefore you can't bring a house like he had. And you're getting focused on the wrong parts. Build a bayit, then he will come. The bottom line is, okay, it's different circumstances. You thought that if you come, all of a sudden, all the different pieces will come together and you'll be back in Gan Eden and everything will be amazing. But it doesn't work that way. Like, you didn't do tshuva, you didn't all come back, most of you are still there. It's not going to have the same circumstances. Haggai is coming to tell them, and it's a very difficult message, but one that they really needed to take to heart, which was, you build the Beis HaMikdash, then Hashem will come after you've displayed your emunah. After you've done your tshuva. When you've done that tshuva, when you've displayed that emunah and built the house, then Hashem will come, and then Hashem will shake up the world and cast off Persia, and you'll be autonomous, and then everybody will come and everything will be great. But none of that will happen first. The first time it did. David got rid of everybody, he unified the kingdom, Shlomo took over, and then they built the Beit HaMikdash. It's going to be the opposite this time. But that's because you didn't do tshuva. But it worked. Haggai got them, you know, up and about. Look at Pasuk Yudbet. Vayishmas Rebavel ben Shaltiel, Vayoshua ben Yotzadak, Kohen Gadol, V'chol She'irid Am, V'chol Hashem Elohim, V'al Divrei Haggai, Navi Kasher Shalcho Hashem, V'yiru'a Mipnei Hashem. Everybody heard, and everybody was afraid. V'yomer Haggai Malach Hashem, V'malachut Hashem Limor, Ani Itchem. I'm with you. Yes, you have been in Galut. Yes, the times have been bad. But I'm a Navi. I'm still here. You still have Nevuah. Haggai was one of the last Navis. According to the Gemara in Yuma, after him, Zechariah Malachi, there hasn't been any Nevuah. I'm with you, Hashem promises. But it's a leap of Emunah. You have to demonstrate it. I'm asking you, despite tough circumstances, it's a Nisayon. You have to display the Emunah. But the Nisayon is, can you do the Tshuva and show it? Vayar Hashem et Ruach Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel Pachi Yudav et Ruach Yoshua ben Yosadaka Kohen. Hashem awakened their spirits. Again, he put them in a tough situation, but he was giving them help. He awakened their spirits. Vayavo, vayasu melacha beveit Hashem tzvakot. And they came and they started to do work. Vayom esrim varba'a lechodesh bashishi. And on Chavtal of Elul, they started. Okay. Around this time, Zechariah shows up, and he also gives a nevuah. His nevuah is, do tshuva, do tshuva, do tshuva. Stop doing the sins of your fathers. Do tshuva, do tshuva, do tshuva. Then you go back to Haggai, and Haggai keeps on talking about the fact, you have to build. You're poor. I know, intuitively, you want to get rich first and then build the house. I understand why you think that way, Haggai says. But I'm telling you, it's not going to happen that way. You have to build the house first. It doesn't have to be pretty. Hashem just wants you to build it. And when you build it first, Everything will follow afterwards. And Haggai kept on giving them nevuos all the time. He focused all about their economic situation. Ignore how poor you are. Build with what you have. And basically 4 years later, they built the Mikdash, again, three psukim in Aramaic, in Perek Vav in Ezra. Then it says that they did it in Gimel Adar. And then it says that they did Pesach, and it was very exciting. And then it doesn't say anything. And then 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, the next thing you know, Ezra decides to come up from Bavel. Nobody's come in between. Ezra is mute about what has happened. Nobody has any clue. It doesn't say anywhere in Tanakh what happened. And when Ezra shows up, the Beis HaMikdash doesn't look too good. People have intermarried. He's coming to teach Torah, and the situation isn't that good. I don't know what to tell you. The bottom line is that it sounds like B'nai Yisrael were supposed to do tshuva to go back. Hashem brought them back anyway. They faced tough times. Hashem sent them navis to encourage them. They were able to get their act together enough to, like, build it. But the tshuva wasn't long-standing enough or internalized enough. And it didn't accomplish the promises that Haggai said it could. They didn't reach the goals. And what Haggai said, it never happened. And therefore, there was a Beit HaMikdash, and people were doing korbanot and holidays and all that kind of stuff. But after Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, we have no Tanakh anymore. We have absolutely no idea what happened. The next thing we know, and it's not in Tanakh. The next thing we know, the Greeks take over the Persians. We still have no autonomy. Haggai promised us that if we built the Beit HaMikdash, Hashem would come and Hashem would shake up the world and we'd get autonomy. We didn't. So if we work backwards, it's assuming we didn't do what we needed to do to get it. The Greeks take over. For a while, we still have the Beit HaMikdash, so everything's fine. And it's only till like 167 BCE when Antiochus now makes rules that we can't even keep the Torah. So that's when the Maccabim come and they're like, this is unacceptable. And at this point, they like ruin the Beit HaMikdash, and the Maccabim come and say no. And they fight, and they fight the wars, and they decide to get us our Beit HaMikdash back. What's interesting for you and me is the fact that if you look at the literature at the time, all the focus on the literature at the time is on the battles that were fought against the Greeks. And all the literature at the time, if you look at Maccabees, for example, even if you look at, you know, Tanith, there are a lot of lists of all the different battles that they had fought and won. In Cheshvan, they fought this battle. And, you know, the beginning of Kislev, they fought this battle. All focused on battles. And then when Chazal start talking about Hanukkah, what are they focusing on? The Beis HaMikdash. And they're talking about the miracle of the oil. Because, again, the whole point of all of the Beit HaMikdash and the whole point of everything is to get the Beit HaMikdash back in order to focus on Hashem, to focus on the fact that we're supposed to have a relationship with Him, to get our tshuva back to Him so that we can have the relationship with Him and then everything else will come back to there. And that's the message of the Haftorah from yesterday, which was the Mar'ev Zechariah. Except for that first nevuah that I referenced earlier on, most of the Mar'ev of Zechariah are incredibly difficult to understand. Even the menorah one's really very hard. It's a menorah with two olive branches and a bowl of oil with like seven things of oil pouring into it. And then it says, lo b'koch, lo b'chayil, ki'im b'ruchi, not with might, not with power, but with my spirit. And nobody understands how that necessarily fits with the image. So Rashi basically says, just like the oil sort of goes into the menorah itself, you might think that you accomplish things on your own. No, it's all because of Hashem. And that nevuah was given to Zerubbabel. And the message is, yes, Politically, sometimes it can look like you're the ones fighting the battle. It could look like the Maccabim are the ones fighting the battle. But ultimately, what's the point? The point is Ruach Hashem, to get back to Ruach Hashem, to focus on the spiritual. And the idea is that if you can focus on what's real, on what the real point is, then you can go where you're supposed to go. And that's why while Haggai was trying to say to them, I know that economically the situation is bad, but focus on what I'm telling you, ani itchem. And Zechariah was saying at the same time, just do tshuva. If they could have made that leap, it would have been such a different situation. They could have really reached the goals. They would have been autonomous. It would have been a completely different situation. Who knows if we even would have had Hanukkah. I mean, it says in the Torah, that's like source number 9, which I don't have time for. It says, like the first time it says in Sefer Devarim, that there's going to be a central location of worship, Ki'im el ha-makom asher yivchar Hashem, that there's going to be one location where you have to worship Hashem. It says, l'shichno tidrashu. You have to seek out his Shechina. So the Sifri, the book of Midrash Halacha on Sefer Devarim, says, what does that mean? It means, are you supposed to wait for a Navi to tell you where it is? No. You're supposed to look for it, and the Navi is going to come and tell you where it is. And what's the prime example of the Sifri? David. Because David was desperate to build the Mikdash. Desperate to build the Mikdash. And when he first wanted to, Natan's like, yeah, sure, go right ahead. It made perfect sense. Of course he's going to build the Mikdash. Until Hashem said to Natan, actually, he can't go. Tell him he can't. But at the end of the story, at the end of Shmuel Bet, David figures out the location because the Navi tells him where the location is. David's the prime example of somebody who tried his whole life and was zocha to a Navi showing him where it was going to be. And if you want it and if you search for it, then the Navi's going to come. So these heroes who came to Israel, that Ezra listed all their names, who came to Yerushalayim on their own in Chodesh Tishrei, who really had the potential and went through such a tough situation, I'm not judging them at all. Really. They just had to do a little bit more tshuva. I mean, that's what the sources are saying. But nevertheless, they're the heroes. They really did want it. And Hashem sent them Haggai, just like the Sifri said they would. Almost. So, Haggai in Perek Bet says, okay, there'll be another one. So, l'shichno tidrashu. We gotta want it. We gotta work hard for it. We gotta do tshuva. We gotta work for it. It's Hanukkah. We got to make sure we're focusing on the right things. We got to be looking for God the right way. And then we all, we're going to bring it. Chag Sameach.